The scripture reading is from Philippians 4:13. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. This is Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So in the early part of the 20th century, there was a series of studies by physiologists, doctors, engineers, other scientists that sought to understand the limits of the human body. And through a series of tests and calculations, one of the conclusions that came up with was that the human body, the human being, could not run a mile faster than 4 minutes. It was a physical limit that they concluded based on good science. And for years leading up to that point, runners would come close to it, 4 minutes and 10 seconds, 4 minutes and 9 seconds, 4 minutes, 6 seconds and 2/10 of a second, 4 minutes and 4 seconds, 4 minutes, 2 seconds, 4 minutes, 1.6 seconds, 4 minutes, 1.4 seconds. But no one would run under 4 minutes for the mile. For 9 years, the record stood at 4 minutes, 1 second, and 4/10. Then on May 6, 1954, a British runner by the name of Roger Bannister, who was full-time training actually as a neurologist and only part-time training as a runner, broke the 4 minute mile. He would run it in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. You want to know how long that record lasted? 46 days. 46 short days later, something that no one else had ever done in the history of humanity happened again. Something happened on that spring day in the collective consciousness of the running world that said it was possible to break the 4 minute mile, that the barrier really didn't exist. And indeed, in the next year, 3 more runners would run under the 4 minute mile mark. Now, you can see this pattern in other things as well, where something is seemingly impossible until someone miraculously makes a breakthrough, and then throngs of others will follow soon after, making the impossible look almost mundane, almost commonplace now. It is not surprising nowadays to see the 4 minute mile being run at high school track meets all across the United States. This happens in sports. Some of you guys might remember in figure skating, the quadruple. Right? You guys remember? Like, oh, the quadruple. Nowadays, like, everybody does the quadruple, you know? In sciences, in the business world, pretty much every sphere of life, a change in perception takes place and creates a new understanding of what is now possible. In my observation, one of the most reliable indicators of how well someone will do in life is the level of their confidence. The sense that you will have the strength to overcome the barriers and the trying times and the challenges that you face in your life. We have all known people, right, who are very bright, with impressive education, degrees, talent, skills, families that afford them every opportunity, who for some reason never find the sense of joy and fulfillment in their lives, never fulfill God's plan for their lives. Why? because their lives are undermined by self-doubt to become the person that Father created them to be. For whatever reason, they just don't think God calls them, what God calls them to live, how God calls them to live is possible in their lives, be it their situation, be it their sense of personal inadequacy. They believe the things that hold them back are greater than the strength to move forward. And I've known others, you've known others, who maybe lacked the impressive credentials, but did great things because they learned to rely on God's power to work through them. Why? Because somehow it dawns on them that what was once thought impossible is now made possible in Christ. That whereas they previously thought that they were weak and lacking in courage or resolve to accomplish much in their lives, now they have an understanding, a new understanding of what is possible in their lives. To be a Christian is to confess that Christ has broken barriers on our behalf so that we can now have the confidence to break through the barriers ourselves, of growth, of courage, of change and transformation, and of hope. This obviously has incredibly practical import. Let me give you another illustration. Anybody here a trained swimmer? Okay, good, because then you can't correct me if I'm completely off. So I've been trying to up my swim game recently. Some of you guys know my near drowning story, so you know I have some room for improvement in my life. I've been watching some instructional videos, and there's this one popular coach that says swimming has essentially two components. One is the propulsive force, which is you, movement forward, trying to move forward. And then there is the resistive force, which is the water, the thing that resists your movement forward, right? Now, most bad swimmers, or people who have a poor understanding of swimming, think the way you swim is to expend as much power and energy as possible to fight that resistive force to move forward. So you train by doing strength exercises mainly. You think about, you get yourself a kickboard and you work on your kick and you work on your arm strength. But anyone who does this, you guys know, inevitably you get tired. Right? It's just a matter of time. Your arms no longer want to rotate after a certain point. Your legs start cramping. And sooner or later, the resistive force wins. Water wins. Some bad swimmers think, I just have to get stronger, but it's a losing battle. You cannot win against water. That sounds very much like a Mr. Miyagi kind of a thing to say. You cannot. You might be strong, but water stronger. You cannot win against water. And it's true. If you try to fight water, it's a losing battle. It's a losing battle with water. But the good swimmers, this coach says, some of the best swimmers, they take a different approach to water. In fact, they don't even really focus on the propulsive force. I mean, of course they do, but this is not their primary concern. Their primary concern is on decreasing the resistive force by making themselves long in the water, making themselves as slippery and small and hydrodynamic as possible. So instead of creating a lot of violent propulsions, he says things like relaxing. And the coach actually says things like becoming one with the water. And you actually work on creating, one of the exercise points is to create as fewer bubbles as possible And he shows the difference between someone that's using his technique, which is just going through like a dolphin. Like, look at a dolphin swimming inside the water versus like, you know, a sea otter on the top. No, it's just creating lots of waves. No, don't do that. He says, think small bubbles. Small bubbles. Make as few a splash as possible. Be as small as possible. Create as least amount of surface area for your forward movement. And you can move in water almost forever like this. Hardly tiring. So if you want to swim faster, longer, the primary question is not, can you get stronger? But really, the primary question is, what is your perspective on water? What do you think about water? What do you think about the resistance that comes to you? How do you think about the resistance that keep you from moving forward? Do you try to fight it? Or do you slice through it? There's a very different perspective on swimming. And I think the question for us is actually similar as well. In life, when you encounter resistive force, when you encounter things in your life, challenges, problems, trials in your life, how do you deal with it? How do you approach it? Some of you, so think about some of the challenges that you have encountered in your life in recent times. Maybe it was a health scare of yourself or a loved one or a financial challenge or a relational difficulty or even a non-relational difficulty, which could be loneliness, which is something that many people could suffer from. Do you fight it and then you find yourself feeling so weak that you get depressed because you know that it's a losing battle for you? Do you get in a panic attack, throw a tantrum, make rash decisions because you feel like you might drown? You ball up, hide away somewhere until you feel like the scare has gone away? Or do you have the confidence to trust that you can get through this through Christ who gives you strength? Do you think about the resistive force as something that is going to overpower you eventually? Or do you just think about it as something that you just need to get through, that you certainly have the power because of Christ who gives you strength to get through? Do you have confidence based on a new sense of what's possible in your life? Have you allowed the reality of Christ's victory over all things to take hold of your imagination of what is now possible? The Bible says there is a better way for us. There is a redeeming confidence that is ours to deal with the challenges that we face in life. One of the most striking qualities that you see in the Bible of the early church leaders, is the display of supreme confidence. I don't know what to call it, a supernatural confidence in God's ability to empower and to provide. We have a tendency to not focus on the troubles of the early church. But when you read through the story of the early church, our tendency actually is to focus on how wonderful they were, right? I remember one of my churches growing up, the motto for us was to be like the early church. And ours was not the only church that had that motto, I realize. That many people had that motto, be like the early church. I'm going, you know, in my older, more wizened self, looking through the Bible, I realized, wow, that's, be like the early church. They had lots of problems. They had lots of struggles. They had lots of obstacles and challenges and resistive force that came their way. So you remember the story of the first church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Most of us focus on that as a story of the power of the early church, of how the Holy Spirit came down with power and with like flames landed on people's tongues. And people would talk to each other in different languages. People from all across the world would gather at this place and they talked to each other in all different languages. It was this amazing, miraculous event that everybody participated in. Or of how everyone just without even a message or somebody saying anything, everyone just went and sold things and shared everything that they had with people in need without any sort of prodding from any of the leaders. And it says they broke bread. There was this wonderful story of how they broke bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And that not only that, they just grew. You hear stories like that and you go, oh, that was what it's like to be the early church. And we focus on that. But we need to also remember the early church suffered incredible setbacks. The leaders or anybody who was considered a leader, anybody who stepped up would be constantly be dragged into jail and dragged into courts and made to defend themselves. And the leaders, some of the leaders were killed by the authorities. That's depressing news, right? I mean, imagine if that happened to you guys. That would be a little bit depressing, right? If you guys heard that your leaders got dragged into the authorities and they died. That would not be fun. But the thing is, whatever happened, and there are a ton of these stories, tons of obstacles. The amazing thing that you notice in Acts is the leaders displayed amazing confidence. The church displays no panic. They don't panic. Resistance comes, but they don't hole up. They don't hide. They don't hope that the storm will pass away. They don't pray that God help us and rescue us. They don't hold meetings to figure out, oh no, now what? What can we do? No one prays, God, why? No one says, where are you in this? They don't abandon their faith. They don't abandon each other. They certainly don't abandon God. Instead, they say things like, we must obey God rather than men. It's amazing, the sort of confidence that you see read throughout the story in the life of the church. It's eerie, almost, because I've been to too many panic control situations as a pastor, as a Christian, even since when I was a kid in youth group, to think that this sort of behavior of supreme confidence is normal. Clearly, they encountered lots of problems, scarier situations than you nor I can imagine. But these men and women, they are confident at the risk of being misunderstood. Without their confidence, listen carefully, without their confidence, the early church does not survive. If they fight actively, if they resist actively in this, they lose. Rome comes down on them, the authorities come down on them. If they panic, they lose. But they just simply approach all of these challenges with confidence. And sure enough, their confidence upon that, the history of the church begins. Without their confidence, the early church does not survive. It collapses like hundreds of other religious movements of their day. This is what is recorded in Acts 5. The Bible ascribes this confidence, of course, not in some personal reserve, some strength of character, some internal fortitude. I mean, these apostles, if you remember, were fishy characters in more than one sense. Their background story that we hear about makes it clear that they were not the best of the best by any stretch of the imagination. So what we're talking about is not self-confidence or believing that we have the inner strength, but it's something different. They have the confidence that is gained from Christ. Now, there are two aspects of this confidence, and I want to focus on one of these things today, And I want to actually get us to start practicing some of this very, very simply toward the end. And so we're going to actually try to really draw from this confidence. But there are two parts of this confidence, and we have a tendency to think about, that only one of them is right. If you have no preconceived notions of what is the right one, that's okay. But we have a tendency to focus on one to the detriment of the other. The tendency that we have generally is to focus on the first aspect. And the first aspect is the confidence that we have because Christ has accomplished the work that we couldn't. The confidence that we have that you might call a doctrinal confidence, a positional confidence, a confidence of being on the same side as Jesus. Because he lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. Therefore, we now have been given the life that he has gained. Right? Is the confidence that we have because we simply find ourselves on the right side of the story because of God's grace. Right? This is, we all get this. We all know that this is the sort of confidence that we're supposed to have. But there is another confidence that we gain because of what Christ reveals. Because Christ reveals to us what is now possible for us how it is possible for us to live. How it is possible to be in the life of a Christian. We see in Christ new possibilities for our lives. Watching him break the barrier just as much as, even more so than the other runners saw the possibilities of breaking the 4-minute barrier when they saw Roger Bannister break the barrier. Watching him break the barrier inspires us to break barriers as well. Christ models for us what is possible. And the Bible talks about this as well. And he tells us that we can actually go out and live like him. So we realize it's possible to love others. We realize it's possible to forgive others. It's possible to fight for justice in the world and not feel like a little ant not making any sort of a difference and not feel, you know, like we're not getting any, making any difference. So there is a second confidence, what you might call inspirational confidence. And I would illustrate to you this by thinking about it in terms of being on a team with someone who is great. Imagine playing soccer on the same team as the legendary Pele, right? Or basketball on the same team as Michael Jordan. Except Jesus is even better. Okay? So, just on the one hand, we have the confidence simply by virtue of the fact that we are on the same team on the right side as Christ. We're on the winning team simply by standing on the sidelines with Jesus. Can you imagine that? It's like, wow. Who's on the other team? Well, you know, Peter Chang, he's pretty good. Brian Chun, you know, covers the middle. You know, Joshua Bang, I mean. You know, he runs around really fast. And who's on your team? He's like, well, I got Young. I'm on the team. Nadia's on my team. She doesn't jump that high. But Michael Jordan's on our team. It's like, you feeling pretty good? It's like, yeah, of course I feel pretty good. I'm like, I'm pretty sure we're going to win the game. Pretty sure we're going to win the game. Just by virtue of being on the same team. But this is what happens, though. Because that's not the only confidence that you have. Because if you look at all the great players and all the great people in the world and in history, they don't just give you the confidence for the people around them because, wow, this guy's so great, just to be with him, I'm going to win. But they make other people better. They make people around them better, right? They inspire confidence in them. They draw out the best. They draw out the best. People don't just sit on the sidelines when you're with in the company of greatness. People actually are inspired to become better, to be the best that you can possibly be. You look at Pele, you look at Michael Jordan, you look at other people like Abraham Lincoln and great leaders. Martin Luther and Martin Luther King Jr. And you look at other great leaders, and the great leaders and great people always inspire and make the people around them so much better. People around them don't just laze around. They're inspired to actually become better because of who they're with. And most of us, we have this experience, right, of knowing someone for some reason. For some reason, they're able to draw the best out of us, right? You guys have all stories probably. Probably you could probably think of at least one teacher or another or a coach or a friend or somebody who really believed in you. For some reason, they saw something in you that you never saw in yourself. They know you better than you know yourself. And somehow that makes you better and try harder. And you're able to do things that you never imagined you could in your own power. Christ knows us. Christ draws out the possible in us in ways that no one else can, because he understands us in ways that no one else does. So, do you understand this sort of confidence in your life? Because if you don't, you have a misunderstanding of who God is. You don't have enough of an appreciation for how great he is. One of the most amazing things about God, one of the most amazing things about our awesome, powerful, amazing God who is able, is he is also so loving that he is incapable of not caring about you and for me. Sometimes when you're in the church, maybe you said it yourself, you'll hear people say something like, "Isn't it amazing that God would love somebody like me? Isn't it amazing that God would love even somebody like me?" And the answer is, no, it's not. What would be amazing is if God didn't love somebody like you. For God, for one instant, to cease to be loving, to cease to care about you, would be amazing. That would be a departure, unseen, from all eternity, because God knows the goodness that it is to just live in the reality of love, to desire what is best for every creature that he has created, including you and for me. Knowing this about God, knowing this, shouldn't this give you a confident perspective to inspire you to face whatever challenges that you may have, whether it is of your own internal issues that keep you from moving forward, or whether it is of external things around you that try to push you back? Shouldn't you now have the confidence to say, I can move forward and I can pursue the things of God. I can obey God in my life. I can deal with the challenges in hope, in faith, in grace. I can face whatever challenges come my way. The question that I want to ask you right now is then, in what ways is God calling you to obey, to do the hard things in your life? What is the hard thing that God is calling you to do in your life? What are some of the hard things that God is calling you to do? Not just hard things that you need to get done. Because some of the hard things, not just randomly, just the hard things. But what are the hard things that God is calling you to do in your life? Because I guarantee you God is challenging you to do something hard in your life. Because he doesn't think it's that hard. But we think it is. Something's tugging at your heart. You can't avoid thinking this would be a good thing for you to do. This would be a God-honoring thing to do. that his church would surely benefit if you obeyed. But you've been held back so much because you're not sure if you can do it. You don't have the confidence maybe in your talent or in your resources or in your skill set. Maybe you just lack the confidence that you can't juggle the commitments that you have to make this work. But when God calls you to do something, he doesn't just leave you out in the wilderness to fend for yourself. He takes the responsibility to equip you and to enable you to obey. Right? It doesn't even have to be part of your skill set. But it's just trusting that God, who strengthens me, is stronger than whatever resistance force that may come my way. Being a pastor, it's a strange... If you think about it as a profession, being a pastor requires a very strange skill set, especially the way most people imagine it. Requires a very wide skill set. And I know most pastors I know, are very comfortable with maybe 50% of the skills, the entire range of skill set that we're required to have. We're called to be a teacher, we're called to be a leader, we're supposed to be somebody who could hold people's hands, we're supposed to be somebody who can be sensitive and yet at the same time show tough love. So this is a hard thing. One of the things that I knew that I was going to struggle with, and one of the things that I immediately when I started the pastoral ministry, very specific thing that was hard for me was hospital visitations, especially of people who are seriously sick. For the most part, you guys are fairly young, so I haven't had too many, most of you guys, I haven't had to have, and most of you guys have been fairly healthy, but we have had some scares, right? But this was really hard, especially at the beginning, because what do you do? What do you say, right? You guys have all had situations, and I know people think about this, especially early on when I was beginning, and I'm making my first visitations, and I would just stay in the car for a little bit and just pray. God, what words do I use to give the right sense of hope without saying something crazy? You shall be healed and be leaving the hospital, you know. That's what I want to say. But that seems a little bit irresponsible, God. You know, what do I do? How do I approach this? And sure enough, God would minister through me. And it was as if, like, if I'm in the hospital room with someone, that person somehow almost kind of like doesn't listen to the actual words that I speak, a little bit like now, but they actually just kind of get the feel that God loves them, God cares about them, because I'm there. I experienced this because most fully one time when I was asked to visit somebody that I was ministering, somebody that was in our congregation, his sick, very sick grandfather who spoke only Korean. And I don't know, how many of you guys have ever heard me pray in Korean? No one. Not even my wife. I never pray in Korean. I can talk to you and banter and talk about soap opera, Korean soap opera in Korean K-drama in Korean, but I cannot pray in Korean. That's what you're supposed to do when you go make a hospital visitation. So I went there. I apologized for the fact that I can't pray in Korean. I just pray for them in English. And this grandfather, this old man, he started to cry and held my hand. And he thanked me. Experienced, amazingly, I experienced the love of God through that time. So something happens when you trust that God is able to do things. When He calls you to do something, He will equip you enough. Not for you to be the best at it, but enough to be able to express to others of who, to reflect a little bit, enough of who God is through your life. Because that's how God gets reflected in this world. That's how God desires to be reflected, to be revealed in this world, through your obedience. So maybe God is calling you, maybe God is telling you to have a difficult conversation with someone, your friend, your parent, your child, someone to speak God's words to them that they desperately need to hear, to speak truth to them, to love them by speaking the truth to them. You'll have to trust that God will equip you. You'll have to have confidence in that. Maybe God is telling you to step out in faith and do something risky in pursuit of God's global mission in this world. It sounds crazy, but I know some of you guys know them too. I know friends. I have a couple of friends who are regular people. And I say regular people like you and me because they're not like crazy missionary types that many of us think, missionary types, they just love being in the woods and eating foreign food and eating like strange things off the ground and not caring about their kids. But they have regular kids. Little kids. They're not all grown up. They went off. They had regular careers. Regular, normal careers. They weren't even pastors. But they obeyed God's call to spend a chunk of their important, critical time of developing their careers. And they answered God's call to be in a faraway land for several years of their lives. Because they did, because they felt that God was calling them to do that. Maybe God is telling you, maybe God is telling you your attitude toward life or to other people or to him or his ministry or his kingdom, maybe it just sucks. Maybe God is challenging you to see how selfish you might be in the way you think about your faith. And he's saying, if the people in the world is ever going to see a bit of me reflected in your life as salt and light, then your attitude is going to have to change. Because you know, it really is possible for this life to not be about you and be joyful. It really is possible for you to endure hardships and challenges and stick to your commitments with joy. It really is possible to be uncalculatingly generous, to know giving really is better than receiving. It really is possible to extend your hand in love to someone and not withhold it out of fear of rejection. It really is possible. It really is possible for your life to change, to live in the hope of transformation, even if you have failed many times in the past. It really is possible to pursue the work of God in your life without feeling like your priorities get a back seat. The possibilities of a confident life are endless. Now, here's how I want to suggest that we try practicing this. And this is gets down to, of all, I've been trying to, believe it or not, we've been working really hard to try to make some of these things really, really concrete and really, really simple for you guys to try out in your lives. And I cannot make it simpler than this. But I think this is, just because it's simple doesn't mean that it's just a gimmick or not based on anything. Very simply, utter it. Say these words and say it again. Very simple phrases like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can say it in various ways, because there, you look it up on various translations. It's all the same. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And keep repeating it and repeating it. This is what Paul does. It's very biblical, by the way. Psalm 1, the very first establishing psalm, there's a line in verse 2 that says, talks about that blessed is the one, and it talks about the one who plants his roots, plants his tree by the river, by the waters, and also talks about one who delights in the law and meditates on it day and night. And I think this is part of what it means. So there's always been a tradition in the history of Christianity, even before in Jewish times as well, of just uttering and repeating God's words. In Psalm 34, it talks about his praise shall continually be on my lips. And the New Testament writers repeat this throughout. Paul does this. And this is what I was talking about. So Paul says in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things. I can do all of this. I can endure all hardship, he's saying, because of Christ who strengthens me. But he repeats this throughout his letters. In dire circumstances, in difficult times, when he feels like he needs to bolster, he needs to be reminded of his confidence, he says this in various ways. In 2 Corinthians, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, so therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. He's, again, just thinking back to Christ's confidence in his life. Ephesians 3:16 talks about, I pray that his glorious riches, with his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. In Colossians, he says, being strengthened now with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have the great endurance and the patience. And so therefore joyfully pursue him. It is as if Paul is saying, this is a constant reminder that I tell myself. It flows from his lips all the time to remind himself of the strength and his power. And it reminds his readers as well. So, as I said, this is going to be a super, super simple thing. And I want for us to try this right now, for all of us to spend a minute just saying this verse 5 times. And we're going to say it together. And I want to kind of help you through this process, because there is actually good science to this as well. It's not only biblical, but there is science that says, behavioral scientists are figuring out, is when you do this, people say when you center yourself, when you have these centering kind of things that you utter, even if you say it almost rote, without almost a thought, it helps you to regain the right posture, and it helps you to regain your center once again. This is what behavioral scientists are finding out. People are measurably more confident simply because they say things that they don't even realize sometimes, until they realize, wow, for some reason, I'm starting to believe that. So I want to spend a little time right now. I'm going to ask you guys to do this with me. We're going to say this 5 times. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to say this 5 times together. And every time we say this, every time we repeat it, just pause and reflect upon that. Reflect upon that phrase. And try to focus as much as possible. Don't be distracted by anything else. Just for the time being. And just think about those words. And you might even think about different parts of that sentence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we're going to say this out loud together. This is not a way for me to embarrass you, but this is to make for you to actually hear yourself saying it. This is for you to actually hear your words in your ears so that you might begin to understand that the barrier really has been broken for you. So you guys ready? Okay, so we're going to just try this. I'm going to say this slowly 5 times. Ready? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's just pause on that for a little bit. Let's get a little bit better at it now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And one more time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And begin to focus even deeper on this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And last time, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So when you encounter a challenging situation this week, I want you to try this. Spend 2 minutes. Right? Just saying this verse slowly. And if you can't remember the exact words of the verse, don't worry about it. You just have to remember Christ and strength, me. Trying your best to think about what you're saying and focusing on different words in the verse. It can be the most important minute of your day. We're going to move into a time of communion. I want to pause for a little bit while we ready our hearts to experience Christ's strength in a different way. But just spend a little time right now thinking about what challenges that you might need to utter those words before this week. Maybe it's a stressful situation at your work. Maybe it's a stressful situation at your home where God is calling upon you to react in grace, reflect His love. Maybe it is to break through finally all the layers of hardness that's caked around your heart for you to believe once again that God can change you, that you might live a life of obedience. Maybe it is a difficulty that you need to face because of someone you love. But utter those words, would you? Think about what that is, whatever that is in your life. Just say it in your own way right now, on your own heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Because Christ gives me the strength. God, help us to remember this and draw upon you as the source of our confidence. Amen.